Thank you so much. Now, the next time they sing, you can be a part of that, men, and I hope you will be enlisted as a volunteer to sing. I appreciate it. Well, let me plug back in here. That was a good break. I've given you some tips. Now I want to give you some principles, biblical principles, just, and they were pretty much principles too, but just to follow up, there are three or four areas of our life, how we possess our bodies, that we daily deal with, and I've already kind of alluded to a couple of them: our diet, our dress, what we wear, our drink, and our deportment, how we can conduct ourselves in this world in which we live. So just, and I'm not going to answer all your questions. I might raise some, but I probably won't answer all of them in this area. But just some thoughts and just a couple biblical principles that would mitigate and bear upon the subject. You know, our spiritual life is so intertwined with our physical. God made us that way. He made our bodies and then breathed into us the breath of life and made us living souls. And we're going to have our bodies throughout eternity. They're going to be going back to dust one of these days. If we don't go up in the rapture, it's appointed unto each one of us to die. And so we're going to face death and dissolution of the body, but also those of us who are in Christ, and even if you're not in Christ, all bodies will be one day resurrected and brought back together by the same power of God that made you in His image. And if you're a believer, you're going to have a glorified body. Think of that. A glorified, what's that mean? You're going to have a body that's going to be not subject to time and space, gravity and limitations and death. It's going to be, John said, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Amen? That's enough for me. Like Jesus. He had a resurrected body. He still had some nail prints in His hand, by the way, that He offered to let Thomas reach out and touch. But it was a resurrected body, a glorified body, not subject to time and space. He went through walls, of course, and so forth. Could have done that anyway. He was God. But in His resurrected, so we're going to have a body. You're going to have a body throughout eternity. Basically the same one you have now, only it's going to be glorified, perfected. In the way that God made Adam and Eve and said it was good when He saw them after He created them, they were perfect. They were beautiful beyond imagination, physically perfect. And in that same way, you will have a body, your body. It'll be perfect. It'll be without any flaws or blemishes or scars or deficiencies whatsoever or marks of time. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. So body is important. It's important to God. It's so important to God that He calls your body His temple, the temple of His Holy Ghost. He wants your body. The body is for the Lord, we just read in 1 Corinthians. The body is for the Lord. Your body's for Him. Now, I know we're all, like all of creation, laboring under the effects of the fall. We're aging. We have aches and pains. We have sicknesses and some even birth defects. We studied in our Sunday school class this morning from birth. Some babies are born deformed or without limbs and blind, and we're hearing about the Zika virus, and it's causing babies to be born with shrunken heads and just terrible things. And all of that goes back to the fall, because sin made its ugly entrance into the world, and the whole creation groans and travails now. And that's why we have the ailments we have. We're all aging, and if we don't have some birth defect, or we fall and maim ourselves and cripple ourselves, or come back from war wounded, we're going to die. We understand that, and we know that. But the body is very important, and right now your body's important to Him. The way you dress, it's important. And without going into a lot of detail, I'm not going to say what you should or shouldn't wear. I'm just going to say the Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. Amen. And we could go to some other texts, and the Bible gets more specific about the apparel, the beauty of a woman. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm thinking of, and 1 Peter chapter 3, the beauty of a woman. He says a woman's beauty does not consist of gold and silver and apparel, but the hidden meekness of the heart, the inward person. But dress is important. And in cultures, it seems like, or in Bible history, when a culture or when a people, even the people of God, departed from God, it was evident in their dress. I'm not going to take time to read Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2 and 3, or Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16 and following, but you can read it. It was God's indictment upon that nation, and it was part of it was how they dressed immodestly. It was important. And when Moses was up on the mount too long, and they had made the golden calf, and Aaron had got their earrings and golden calf, and they out came a calf, and they worshipped. And then as they came down, Moses and Aaron heard this wild music. And not only that, they were dancing wildly. And then not only that, the Bible says they were naked. They cast off their clothes. They lost all sense of inhibition. And sowed to the wind and had no sense of shame until they saw Moses and Aaron. So there's something about modesty and our sense of shame and our sense of godliness connected with how we dress ourselves as men and women. The Bible talks about the attire of an harlot, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. Bible says that when one of the patriarchs of old saw his daughter-in-law dressed like a harlot, he went under her. That's the way she was dressed. Very important. So how's your dress? Does it meet God's standards of modesty? There was a young person who wrote these words. Well, I for one feel that scarification, it's a word you don't hear too often. I think it means tattoos, body markings, piercings. My wife looked over and saw something hanging out of a man's nose yesterday. And she looked aghast. I said, "That's just a ring. That's just a ring. It's not hanging there." Well, I guess it was attached. But body, it's all over. He looked like just a normal person. She said, "I have a scarification. It's a wolf on my back. I feel that this expressed my true self. The wolf is my totem, my spiritual guide. I also have tattoos on my back and arm. Each piece that is put on my body represents some part of my spirit, my soul, and who I am." I'm sure there are people here today with scars. You've willingly subjected to scarification. And I don't know who you are. I'm not checking you. I don't see any evidence right now. So if don't think I'm just preaching at you, but I'm just saying this is something that's so common in our society, isn't it? You know, you see a stately looking couple, and you take a second look, and there's this mark somewhere, or maybe down on the ankle, or maybe a low cut dress in the back, and it's all like a wolf on her neck, and It's just inconsistent with how the person looks. I mean, look like maybe a bank executive, but then they've got this crazy looking, whatever it is, all over their arm or neck or leg or something. It's crazy. Now, in my thinking, it is. But I know that I'm out of step with modern day America. I know that. I accept that. Because as this young girl said, it expresses my soul, who I am. Another said, there are many reasons in which people obtain piercings and tattoos. Those who modify, manipulate, and mutilate their bodies do so for many reasons. Some say it's simply an exciting and pleasurable or part of the latest fad. Others place it in the context of art, ritual, or self-expression. They say it's an act of cultural and social significance. So that would be part of the justification of body markings. By the way, you know what God said to his people of old? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor put any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Does that mean if you have a body marking, you're going to go to hell? No. God said, I want you to be different. He told his people of old. Now, we have different diet today, diet restrictions, and they did it also. Maybe you say, okay, we have different principles that govern how we treat our body. Better Homes and Gardens, some years ago, said there are 8 signs that kids are fine. I'm not going to give you all 8. But number 5, he or she, your teenager, if you have teens or kids, doesn't have any tattoos. I'm not sure how many years ago that was. But listen to the thinking. Dr. Timothy Roberts, University of Rochester's Children's Hospital, says studies of 6,000 junior and high school students found that those with tattoos and body piercings, not earrings, were more likely to smoke cigarettes or marijuana, go on drinking binges, have premarital sex, get into fights, join gangs, skip school, and get poor grades. And somebody said, your body is a walking billboard. And it conducts a coded message. Your sermon that your body preaches sometimes just to the world itself. How you dress it. So it's important. Now, if you don't have any body markings, you say, praise God, I missed that one. I'm not trying to hit anybody. I'm just saying how we take care of this temple of God's Spirit. We ought to be careful with it. I know some of you in a foolish moment did something you regret the rest of your life and you can't afford to have it done. I understand that God's grace is where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. I'm not down on you today at all. This is just a message about possessing our vessel, our body in sanctification. We want to do that, so gave you some hints. Here's some principles. Number 2, what about our diet? Well, again, in moderation. In moderation. Socrates, the philosopher, said, bad men live that they may eat and drink, whereas good men eat that they may eat and drink that they may live. Writer of Ecclesiastes said, a man hath no better thing than to eat and drink and be merry. That was what he saw as vanity. That's what life's all about, he said. Just vanity, vanity. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just eat. Satisfy your appetites for the moment. It is important how we eat and what we eat. We have been given a stewardship. And I know some of us have illnesses that we live with every moment of the day. And they can't be reversed. We can maybe learn to live with them with medication. I thank God for trained and educated and skilled doctors and medical professionals that help us live with these disabilities. But some of those things we can help. You know, if we drink 30 cups of coffee a day, we're going to probably reap some bad results of that. Amen? I like coffee. You know that. I like to eat. You know that too, don't you? But if I just abandon myself to eat anything I wanted to eat, a lot of fat, a lot of sugar, I eat as much sugar as I think I can possibly eat. Believe me, I try to limit it to a couple pieces of chocolate once in a while. But yeah, we can eat. We can eat anything we want to eat. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. If I harm my body by... Somebody said, you are digging your grave with a spoon. We are. I heard that when I was a kid. And the man that preached it was one-legged. He was an evangelist we had in our church. Got into a little Volkswagen, drove. He probably was speaking out of experience. eating, digging our grave with a spoon. You know what I mean? Diet's important. Let's moderation in diet, in what you eat, when you eat it, and how you eat it. I don't have to tell you what to eat. You can figure that out, but just eat in a way that would glorify God. Is that simple enough? Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Thirdly, what about drink? Well, there's a lot of discussion going on today. Didn't happen when I was a kid. But a lot of discussion about, is it okay to take a social, is it okay to drink some, just so you're not a drunkard? Because in the passage you read, preacher, it said drunkards, and I'm not a drunkard. I just drink once in a while. If I'm out mowing the yard and I get hot and just drink a cold beer and that's it, is that going to send me to hell? Is that a sin? Is that something I shouldn't do? Or maybe I'm on a business trip and I'm surrounded by all these peers in business and alcohol is served, and if I don't drink, I'm the odd man out and I'm going to be passed over when promotions come up. So I don't see any problem with me just taking that, you know, for lunch, a little sip or two of that, and that's it. I'm out of there. That's all. Is that wrong? Is that a sin? Could I possess my body in sanctification and be a social drinker or just an occasional drinker? Well, I suppose. But you're opening yourself up for some serious ramifications. Because who's going to say that one drink's all you're going to take? If I thought I could drink a drink once in a while and not hurt myself, I wouldn't do it because I know my flesh. And the Bible says, make no provision for it. Amen? And if I began, because I can live without alcohol and never have any serious problems because of it. I visited an old lady some years back. She sat on her front porch and she's drinking a beer. And I drank, I visited more than once. I said I drank. I didn't drink with her, please. But she said, my doctor said I needed to do this every day. I didn't preach at her. I just ignored it. But my doctor has never told me that. But I'm not going to drink one beer a day or one beer a week or one beer a month or one beer ever if I can help it. Because one might lead to two, and I might become a drunkard and an alcoholic, and I don't have to have alcohol to live. I could live happily without it. So the Bible says don't even look upon it when it's dancing in the cup. Don't give it to your neighbor, Brother Ron said in Sunday school. The Bible says, don't give it to your neighbor. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to make provision for the flesh when you don't have to have it? Jesus, you say, turned water to wine in the wedding. Yeah, but it wasn't intoxicating alcohol, because he would never give anybody something that would make them inebriated or intoxicated. It was fruit of the vine juice. Oinos is the way the word is used many, many ways in the New Testament. So it wasn't. So we could go on and on. But drink, dress, diet, deportment, how we act in these bodies, how we carry ourselves. What do we do with our body members? Let me give you a couple of verses. You got your Bibles open? Go back to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 8. Let's start with this precious gift that God has given to all of us, most of us. I understand some of you are losing your sight, and some of that time, sometimes that happens. But notice verse 8, mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. Amen. My eyes. Now, he probably was in that context, meaning he was looking to God. In God I trust. But I believe Psalm 101 will nail it down for us. Let's look at that in verse 3. I want to hear your pages turning. Psalm 100, you don't need to be spoon-fed all the whole time. Get those Bibles open. Maybe you're on your computer. That's fine. Psalm 101 and verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, class. How are your eyes today? Do they feast upon the Word of God? Do they feast upon that which is holy, just and righteous and pure? Are you engaging in pornographic stuff? Garbage? It's so available, isn't it? It's so ubiquitous in this world. It's all over everywhere. You don't have to look for it. It's there. Be careful. Your eyes. Go back to Psalm 141. Psalm 104, we got another little member to deal with. I've already talked about it, but the Bible says in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Our tongues. We ought to have what David said in Psalm 40, his song in our mouth. His song. Psalm 40, verse 3, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Use your mouth to glorify God. Use your eyes to look upon that which is holy and righteous, not impure. Use your tongue to speak forth his marvelous truths. What about your ears? Well, Proverbs 17 and verse 4. Proverbs 17 and verse 4 says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. So your ears should be consecrated to him. Psalm 50 and verse 5. That's not the verse I wanted. Let's go to Psalm 40 and verse 6. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not. Mine ears hast thou opened. Have an ear that's open to God's word and his Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Our feet. We could turn to Psalm 6 and verse 18 about the feet. And our hands. Proverbs 6 and verse 17, Proverbs 31 verse 20, hands that are given to holy, righteous causes, hands. Oh, our whole body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. With our tongue singing praises, with our eyes feasting upon the man of his word, with our ears listening to his voice speak, and to the songs of saints of the ages, the great hymns of faith, and with our tongue speaking forth his truth, and with our feet bearing the good news of the glad tidings of the gospel, with our whole being just serving God. That's just what we're here for. And so that we're too busy engaged in these good things to be involved in what defiles, in what defrauds, and what defames. Use your body. So let's go back to our text today as we conclude the message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I've given you some hints, and there are some Bible principles, mainly moderation, modesty, discipline, abstinence, godly thoughts, that govern your eyes and ears and hands and feet and mouth. Godly principles. I've given you these things so that we can know how to possess our bodies. These temples of God's Holy Spirit that will live as long as God lives. Somewhere forever. And to commit fornication with them. Or to use them for unholy purposes. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is a violation of the most serious principle of all. We are joined with God. Our bodies are his. And when we commit fornication or look upon or lust upon or think upon or take what into or dress, we are doing despot to God Almighty. He can't be pleased with that. Father in heaven, please help us to realize that these things are important. They're not just optional things. It's not just a preacher's hobby to talk about alcohol or body piercings or dresses or whatever. But these are principles. And I'm so glad we're not under that law, that dietary dress code of old. But we need not use our liberty as a cloak for license either, as the Corinthian people were doing and saying, it's just a physical thing. It doesn't really matter much. It does matter. We need to be holy in all manner of conversation and life. So drive the message home. Oh, my Father, I pray today, though, there might be somebody here who doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Their body is still under the control of Satan. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And I pray for those persons, that person who may not have the assurance today that they've passed from death to life. They will come to Jesus and find peace with you through him and have a body that's separated unto him, being sanctified and glorifying God throughout eternity with that body. Oh, that would be so good to have somebody come today to say, I want to begin to present my body a living sacrifice to God, my maker, my creator. I will accept Jesus, his son, as my savior. May that be the case today for somebody. In his name we pray. Amen.